really happy to be here tonight. A lot has happened in the last year, and I really thank God that he answered our prayer for a new director. And I don't think we could have a better one. I really appreciate that. People ask me, well, Brother Rex, what's your title? I don't know. I'm just a servant, and I'll be glad to serve any way I can. I just believe in what we do and just want to keep doing it. You know, we've heard a little bit about the University of Arkansas. I heard about a young fellow came down out of the mountains and he went to school there, and boy, he was excited about it. And he went on a trip, and there was a whole bunch of other young people from different colleges around the country, and met a young girl, and he said, "Where y'all go to college?" And she said, "Yale." And he said, "I said, where y'all go to college?" No. But well, amen. We appreciate your church taking on BBTI as a mission project, and we appreciate the confidence that you have in us, and we appreciate you sending money, but what we really want you to send is men. Let me share a little something with you, if I can find it here, about men. I'm not really looking for money. I'm looking for men. This is called "Where Are the Men?" "We men, we are the stronger sex. It has always been so. We send our gifts to mission fields to which our women go. While up the steepest jungle path a woman bravely treads, we men who are the stronger sex do pray beside our beds. When women leave to go abroad, the heathen souls to reach, we men who are the stronger sex do stay at home and preach. While women in some far-off shack do brave the flies and heat, we men who are the stronger sex in cool and comfort eat. Fatigued and weary, needing rest, the women battle on. We men who are the stronger sex do right to cheer them on. O valiant men, come let us sleep and rest our weary heads. We shall not be the stronger sex if we neglect our beds." Well, you know, that's supposed to be funny, but we do find that young ladies are more willing, it seems, to go to the mission field than young men. And we certainly need more men. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, a familiar passage and appropriate, I believe, for a mission conference. And I really thank God that I can have a part in this conference. If we could just get a little of excitement around here, maybe this thing would be be good. Amen. I'll tell you, this isn't the average church. But Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." You realize that Jesus, being God, he didn't cease to be God, but what he did in his ministry, he did as a man. He subjected himself to the limitations of men, and you read the Bible, you know, he got tired, he got hungry, he did what he could. He went about all the places that he could reach. But it says in verse 6, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I'd like to speak about the laborers are few. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to be concerned about the situation that touches your heart. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you will help us to turn our attention to the people around the world that are scattered and fainting as sheep having no shepherd. Have your way in this meeting tonight and in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus pointed out two problems. One is the laborers are few and the harvest is great. We can't do a whole lot about the fact that the harvest is great. It's what it is. Some of us have contributed to the problem. Amen. My wife and I have 4 daughters. I guess 2 would have replaced us, but 4, that means we just increased the population. And then we have 15 grandchildren, so that's makes it even more of a problem. But I think we may be able to do something about the fact that the laborers are few. And that's what we want to think about tonight. There was a problem 2,000 years ago, and I'm sure that it's even a greater problem today that the laborers are few. The population of the world that we're told, I don't know how anybody would know this, but it grows. There are 385,000 people born every day, and about 150,000 people die every day. So that means an increase in population of 235,000 people, almost the size of Lubbock, Texas. But I wonder, what is the increase in Christian ministries or ministers or laborers in comparison to the growth of the population? I see a problem even among independent Baptists today where there's fewer missionaries. It just seems like we just don't have the same number of people willing to go and going to the foreign field. I know COVID took it really affected missions and our churches and the work of God, but we can't keep using that for an excuse forever. Amen. And so the situation is that the laborers are few. Sometimes we'll get calls from pastors, and Brother Chris could testify to this, that they say, do you have any missionaries there, students that could come to our church and take part in our mission conference? There was a time when pastors would receive so many phone calls from missionaries, they couldn't possibly have them all in. And now it seems that they're looking for missionaries or out hunting for them. Amen. That's good for us missionaries, but it means that the laborers are few. The solution that God offers here is that he said to pray for laborers, that the Lord of the harvest might send them. He needs people that he can send. Amen. And so that's the qualification. So how often do you hear people praying for more missionaries? I've been back in the States for 26 years now, working at BBTI. And I've been in a lot of prayer meetings. And I've heard a lot of prayers from the pulpit and from the congregation. And I don't hear people praying for missionaries. And I think that's a problem. I don't think that this is the way God wants it to be. And I think we need to stop blaming God for the problem. People say, well, God just isn't calling many missionaries today. Well, Jesus was concerned about it. I think if we had some qualified people that would listen to the call of God, then maybe it would be a different situation. It seems that it takes a lot of churches to produce one missionary. And I don't know the statistics, but several years ago, it seemed like it would take like 20 churches to produce a missionary. The city of Bowie, Texas is not a large place. It has about 5,200 people. There are at least 8 Baptist churches within the city limits, maybe 9, and 5 of them are independent Baptist churches, missionary-minded churches, at least that's what they would tell us. And yet, I've been there for 26 years. I know those churches pretty well, and I'm sure that none of those churches in 26 years have produced a missionary. Is there something wrong with that? I don't know. It probably has been a lot longer than that since any one of those 5 independent Baptist churches produced a missionary. I would say that maybe there's not been a real good emphasis on the foreign mission field. I sometimes feel like a whistleblower, you know. A whistleblower sees a problem and he doesn't keep quiet about it. And I know this is a negative message, but this is a negative passage. It's a problem is negative. But let's look at some of the possible problems, or why is it the condition that it is. First of all, I'd say that maybe God's people lack compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion, the Bible says. We need to, and I don't hear much about this, we need to deal with the fact that the question, are the heathen really lost? You know, would a person that dies having never heard the gospel, never heard the name of Christ, what happens to that person when he dies? None of us like to think about hell, do we? We were in a town in Mexico, and I think it was in the state of Chihuahua, and I met a young woman who was married to a Mexican man. She was from Colorado, and the family was Jehovah's Witnesses. And I asked her one day, I said, what was it about the Jehovah's Witnesses that appealed to you? And without even hesitating, she said, the fact that we can live forever on this earth and there is no hell. Well, that would be nice if we could get rid of hell just by denying that it exists. But we have a problem. We have a Bible that tells us about that. Well, you know, I really wish I could find in the Bible something that would tell me that the heathen are not really lost. But I don't find that. The Bible says he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in John 3:18 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's John 3:36. And a person is not lost because he rejects Christ. He's lost because he doesn't believe in Christ. The heathen have not, for the most part, rejected Christ. They've never heard of him. They don't know to reject him. And so Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus commanded us to go to every creature. Why would that be if they weren't lost? If I get to heaven one day and the Lord says, now Rex, you're pretty straight in most of your doctrine, but this thing about the heathen being lost, you were mistaken about that. They're here in heaven. Well, I would say, praise God. I'd be glad to be wrong. But I don't find it. I find a verse of scripture right at the very end of the story of man, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If God does everything right, don't mark me off as a heretic. But if I could, I don't even want to say this, but if I could find fault with one thing, I might say, Lord, it's not fair. Why is it that we get to hear the gospel every week and they've never heard it one time? Lord, it's not fair. The Bible says that, and some having compassion, making a difference, Jude 22. Well, how do we get compassion? Well, we need to get to know Jesus, amen? He's the one that is compassionate. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. We just read that. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we will find compassion, by getting to know the Lord Jesus and seeing his heart. We'll get passion by lifting up our eyes. Jesus said in John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white unto harvest. That's where we'll get a burden, by seeing those people. The father of the prodigal, the Bible says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. Familiar verse, Lamentations 3:51. Mine eye affecteth my heart because of the daughters of the city. And so we need compassion. That will make a difference. God's people, I think, lack commitment. God tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People say, well, I want to know God's will. According to this, that's a requirement to know God's will, is to present your body holy and acceptable unto God. And so, you know, young people may say, well, I want to know God's will for my life. You know, who doesn't want God's will? Who doesn't want the blessings of God on their life? But The question is, have you surrendered your life? Have you offered your body a living sacrifice? You know, when you give a sacrifice, you don't take it back again. It's gone. And that's the way it is with God. But, you know, why, if everybody is so surrendered to God, and what Christian would admit that they don't care about the will of God? If so many people are in the will of God, why are the laborers so few? I used to preach like this. I guess I still do, but people say, Brother Rex, not everybody can go to the mission field. I'd say, that's not our problem. Our problem isn't that everybody wants to go to the mission field. It's that nobody wants to go, it seems. So if everybody is so surrendered to God, why are there so many heathen that have never heard the gospel? Why are the laborers so few? Well, there needs to be a commitment to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If we would make a commitment to pray for laborers, you say, Brother X, I can't go. You can pray. Everybody can pray. And that's what Jesus says to do. You know, James says, you have not because you ask not. Have you ever noticed that a church prays about things and God answers the prayer? You need a church van so you can take the kids to camp or whatever, or take the old folks to wherever old folks go, I don't know. And pretty soon you have that church van. You need a new building, or and you pray about it, and then you go to the bank and God answers your prayer, amen. But you get what you are praying for. Maybe a church needs a pastor and you're praying for a pastor. And you know, our business is missions, but there's a lack of pastors too. And there's a shortage of pastors. And we need both. But you know, we get what we pray for. God answers prayer. But where are the missionaries? Why are the laborers so few? Could it be that we're not praying for them? And even worse than that, why aren't we praying? Do we not want them? Are they too much trouble? The missionaries are a problem, amen. I heard about this missionary. He just always pestering the pastor. Pastor, we need this and we need that. And I need new tires for my truck. And I just all the time asking for things. And the poor old missionary died, and the pastor had to preach his funeral. And how do you preach a funeral for a missionary? What text do you use? Well, he found one in Luke chapter 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died. So, but well, I hope we're not beggars. But listen, it's. I think missionaries are a blessing, and a church needs missionaries. They need to pour their love into those that are representing them out on the foreign field. So we need a commitment to pray. We need a commitment to prepare. This is what BBTI is all about, and I've got to put in an advertisement for BBTI. But you know, preparation begins. Not in Bible college. That may help or may not, I don't know. But it doesn't even begin in the church, really. I mean, it Thank God for a church that encourages missions and keeps it before the people. You know, it's one thing to have a mission conference and to get all excited for a few days about missions. But what about the rest of the year? It needs to be preached, I think, every Sunday, because that's why we are here, to evangelize this world. Where are we at? San Antonio. San Antonio is part of the world, but there's a whole lot more, amen? And so we need a commitment to prepare. But where missionaries are prepared is in the home. And maybe that's where we're starting to fail the most. You talk to some missionaries and ask them, well, how did you become involved in missions? They might say, well, you know, we had missionaries in our home all the time. Every time a missionary came, my folks asked the pastor, can we have them in our home? And that doesn't happen anymore. We go to motels, and thank you, Pastor, for a motel room. There, it's nice, and it's quiet, and it's you have privacy, and we have it's just relaxing. And I don't mean to be ungrateful. I appreciate that. But we don't influence children in a motel room. And I understand we live in a situation where it's difficult, where everybody's working, and it's just not possible to entertain missionaries. But we need to influence our children. Missionaries will say, oh, our parents read us missionary stories, and we were influenced by missionaries. And if you don't want your children to be missionaries, you better keep them away from me. Amen. One of our students, I can't remember who it was, but they were in a church and they were preaching like this, and they said, who would like to be a missionary? And one little hand went up, maybe a little boy 7 or 8 years old, and his father reached around, got his hand and pulled it down. Boy, I would be afraid to do something like that. You say, I don't want my boy to go to the mission field. How about our grandchildren? We've got some grandchildren raised on the mission field. A couple different fields, really. But we need to start in the home. Amen. And then in the church. We need to make heroes out of the missionaries. And I know we don't feel like we're heroes, but we need to hold up missionaries and make a big deal out of what we are supposed to be doing, and that's to reach this world. We need to prepare. We need to prepare to reach people. Guys go off to Bible college and they're going to be a pastor, and the college will give them all the education they can and teach them, and they may go back a couple more years and get a master's degree, and they're all of this preparation, and that's not a bad thing. Thank God for well-trained pastors. But if all of that is required to preach in your own language to people in your own culture, how much more do we need for the missionary? It seems like we think, well, you're called of God. All you need is some money and maybe some prayer, and just get out there and you can do it. A former director at BBTI, Brother Turner, he claims that 80% of only 80% of what we say, talking to people in our own language and our own culture, is understood the way it is intended. And if you're married here tonight, you understand that. It's probably 40%. But I don't know why these wives can't seem to understand what we're saying. But how much more would it be speaking another language, a language that we don't really know all that well, into people who think differently? We need to train our missionaries. It's so necessary. Oh, that's the one thing that bothers me the most, contacting missionaries. And we look for them anywhere we can find them. If we can get a phone number, we go after them. Amen, Brother Chris? We do, and we get a prayer card. And okay, this guy's on deputation. Well, and when we talk to men, they say, yes, that sounds really good. Yeah, that would really be helpful. But I don't have time. I don't have time. 9 months is too long to prepare to do the most important work in all the world. Have you ever noticed that missionaries take the time they need to get financially prepared? And I'm not against that. Amen. They should. That's a good thing to have some support when you go to the mission field. But this is to prepare to communicate. It's so necessary. And this isn't my message, but it's just a burden on our heart to, and pray, when you pray for us, and think about it, pray that we can get this message across. When a missionary comes to your church, say, hey, are you going to go to BBTI? I got a call from a fellow one time. He said, I've been calling pastors in Texas, and five or six of them have asked me, are you going to go to BBTI? And I thought I better call and see what in the world this BBTI is. Well, I told him, but he still didn't find his way to there. But we need that commitment to prepare and pay the price. You know, it's Jesus said to reach the nations. The nations speak other languages. And any country just about that you would go to, there's not only a major language, there's several other languages. I like to use the example of Mozambique. It's in Eastern Africa. The official language is Portuguese. But only 7 or 8% of the people speak Portuguese as their first language. Only 30% know Portuguese to some extent, some more than others. But that means 70% of the people cannot be reached in the language of the country. Now, the missionary needs to learn Portuguese if he goes there, because he's going to be dealing with government and business and in the city. But I'm told that there's like 40 or 42 other language groups of people that speak their own language and not Portuguese. So this means that a missionary, he really needs to learn two languages. Sometimes we can't get a missionary to learn one language, let alone two or three. But we meet people all the time, the folks from the Philippines here. Oh, man, you talk to some of these people and they make you feel so ignorant. They speak four or five languages, and they can do it. Why can't we do it? We need to prepare and communicate. Well, I think the third thing that I want to mention tonight is that God's people lack a challenge. We need to challenge people. We need to lay it out there before them and say, hey, this is what we need. This is what is on the heart of Jesus. And We need to keep it before people and challenge them. We have at BBTI, I think it'll be our fourth year, what we call Youth Missionary Challenge. We get the kids, some of them are 13 or 14, and some of them are 20 or 24, but we get them on a Monday evening, all day Tuesday, and half a day Wednesday, and we challenge them with the need of the mission field. We teach about missions, and we challenge them. Mary and I were out knocking on doors one day, and we met a young man about 25 years old, works in the oil field, and said he was saved. He grew up in an independent Baptist church, one of the churches in Bowie that's missionary-minded, I suppose they would claim to be. And I don't know why I asked him this. It just occurred to me. I said, have you ever thought about being a missionary? And he thought a minute and he said, no, I've never thought of that. I kept my mouth shut, believe it or not, but I wanted to scream, how could you grow up in an independent Baptist church and never be challenged to go to the mission field? Something's wrong. Maybe he just wasn't listening, but I mean, he said he grew up in the church and he'd been there and was faithful, but we need to challenge people that we are commanded. Jesus said, go ye. I mentioned on Sunday, people have a lot of trouble with that word ye. I know it's an old word. And I said, maybe we need a new Bible. Let's call it the TKJV, the Texas King James Version. We only change one word. We'll put in there, y'all. That's what the word means. And that's what Jesus said, but we think that means everybody but me. No, it means me too. But, we just need to challenge people. Spurgeon said, and I didn't hear him say this, but he said, not every man should be a missionary, but every man should struggle with it. And I want to help men to struggle with it. Amen. Consider it. And maybe it's just not possible. People used to say, Brother X, not everybody can go to the mission field. That's not a problem. And if somebody surrenders and wants to go to the mission field and they're totally disqualified, the pastor and the church, they're going to hold them back. They're not going to let them go. That's what the church is all about, is sending those that should go and keeping those that shouldn't go. I preached at a church. This has been going on close to 100 years, I think, but I was preaching like this and given a challenge to for missions, and nobody moved, but a man came down the aisle. He was pathetic physically. He couldn't walk. His arms and his legs were all deformed, and he would just kind of sit on the ground. I think he'd push himself with his hands. He came forward and he said, I'm willing to go. And I thought, wow. Yeah. But we need to challenge people. I tell young men especially, you better be going or have a good reason not to. Christians, they talk about the will of God for their life. And doesn't that sound good? You need to find the will of God for your life. Well, what does that mean? A young man says, Lord, the preacher says I ought to seek your will, and what do you want me to do? And, you know, I kind of like to work with my hands. Maybe I could be a carpenter, or maybe I could be a mechanic. I don't like to study. You know, maybe I could do this or that. And Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I can't be a preacher. I hate to stand up in front of people. I can't do that. And I certainly couldn't learn another language. I couldn't be a missionary because, man, I almost flunked a French class in school. So I know that's not your will. But Lord, what do you want me to do? And you know what God says? He probably doesn't say anything. I wonder if he says, I don't care. Just do what you want to do. You're going to do that anyhow. But do you want God's will for your life? Or do you want God's will for your life? Or do you want your life for God's will? Now think about it that way. What is God's will? Well, the Bible says that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that people hear the gospel, that they get saved. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Yeah. How can they repent if they've never heard of Christ? They can't. And so when your will is surrendered to do God's will, you know what God wants done. And whether it's here or somewhere on the foreign field, his will is that we be telling people about Jesus, bringing people to Christ. So, you know, it seems like we caution young people especially to stay unless they are absolutely sure that God wants them to go. I say it's time to challenge them to go unless they're absolutely sure God wants them to stay. And so consider yourself challenged, amen. You know, you may think, well, I'm too old to be a missionary. Man, I'm 40 years old. We've had, a few years ago, we had a couple 65 years old come to BBTI. They're in Nicaragua today. And we had a man, well, he was a lot younger. He was 61. He came home from Vietnam, a drug addict, and he was a farrier and traveled around in a wagon, and he needed water for his mules, and some cowboys said, "Well, you go up there. There's a guy up there he'll give you water. If you get there in time, he'll give you breakfast. But he says, watch out, he'll preach at you." And Will Muldoon got saved. And he became a missionary to the Indians and the rural people. And at 61 years old, he was looking at the website for a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And this missionary said, "I'm here, but there's 40 more villages out here that speak our language in our area, and I can't reach them." He contacted that missionary, and he said, "Could you use an old man like me?" That missionary said, "Are you kidding? He said, you're exactly what we need. These young guys, they don't know anything. We need men with experience. Amen. He started a church in Wyoming and pastored for 16 years. He was, and everything was going well. But he sold everything, got in his old Ford Bronco or whatever it was, and came to BBTI. And he's been in Papua New Guinea now for several years. And he's almost as old as I am. His hearing is worse than mine. But he's having a time of his life training men and women, just like BBTI. We don't just train men, we train women too. And he's training pastors and pastors' wives, and they're going out and starting churches. And he told me, Rex, he said, I plan to die here. And I appreciate that. So, if we can't get the young ones, we'll take the old ones. Amen. But Jesus said the laborers are few. We've got to do something about that. And I appreciate a church that believes that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you will send forth laborers as you desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.